If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30. John 19:30. If you take notes, I've entitled the message Warrior King, Warrior King. John 19:30. Thus saith the Lord. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Before we look at that verse, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us find something in it to take home. Father, we're looking for a spiritual takeout, something we can learn from this message. We pray, first of all, if there's one listening who knows not Christ as Savior again, we pray that you might be willing to use the verse and the message to call them to yourself. And for the rest of us, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our minds and our hearts to it and let us find applications. Let us find shortfalls even in our walk with you that we can get rid of in this message. Help us, Lord. Help us. That's our cry. Let this message go out, and may it touch hearts, and may it bring glory to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So when Jesus received the wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. One of the seven sayings he said on the cross. And I'm going to get to that a little later. But as you know, this is Memorial Day weekend. And I'm not a thematic preacher, but I look at the military. I see the military in a lot of Paul's writings. And a lot of the tenets of the Bible, I think the military borrowed them. So on Memorial Day, we're here not to celebrate anything except those soldiers, sailors, Marine, and airmen, men and women who sacrificed their lives for America, for the United States. They did that so that right now we would be free and not in bondage to another nation. We're sitting here this morning. You and I are here this morning, free, as a free people, only because these warriors were willing to sacrifice their blood for us. And we remember and we celebrate them, their sacrifice. We do that with a national holiday. America takes a day off to remember and honor those who gave so much for our liberty. Now, we do that in several different ways. Our nation pays tributes to them. One way is by the President of the United States, who represents America, visits the tomb of the unknown soldier, and he lays a wreath there on his grave. As you know, that monument, the tomb, is guarded day and night by an honor guard, and it represents all the people America lost in the wars. And there are many other memorial monuments to celebrate the death of American warriors. We have the Gettysburg Battlefield Memorial. We have the World War I and the World War II War Memorial. We have the Korean Memorial. And we have the Lincoln Memorial, which was for the Civil War. And we have the Vietnam Wall Memorial. In total, there are 26 military cemeteries in America and 31 federal monuments that celebrate the men and women who sacrificed their lives for the freedom of the United States. And we take this day to recognize and honor them. Now, that being said, as I've often told the church, events in the physical world always are mirrored in the spiritual world. And Memorial Day is no different. And looking at our text, we hear the dying words of the greatest warrior king who ever lived, bar none. And looking at our text, the dying words, Jesus said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. After he won every battle, he didn't do that till he won every single battle that went, that he stood, that came against him. He completed every mission objective that he had to complete. He completely fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. And he even allowed his enemies, to capture him and to hang him on a tree. He did that for one reason. He did that because he knew if he gave his life, he would save billions of people from suffering a terrible, unimaginable death. In our text, those dying words are, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Beyond any question, or any doubt, no human warrior ever gave more for their people than God's warrior, Jesus Christ. His mission began at his home church in the synagogue where he grew up. He went there to announce that God was entering a new covenant with mankind. Jesus told the congregation, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." You'll find that in Luke 4, 18 and 19. Then if you move down to that, in verses 23 to 27, he uses two famous prophets, Elijah and Elisha, to reveal that God no longer favored just Israel. These passages were the opening salvo our warrior king used that indicated God was now grafting in the Gentiles into his family, you and I. No longer was it just going to be Israel. And then verses 29 and 30, we see how the Jews reacted to the news of the new covenant. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their own town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. From the very moment Jesus announced the change that God was making with his covenant, that now the Gentiles would be grafted in, from the moment he announced that mission, that that's what God was going to do, he was a warrior. People were going to kill him, and he had to fight, and he did. It didn't discourage him. It didn't discourage our warrior king that his own people, the people that knew him from when he was a child, grew up with these people, didn't discourage him what they did. So he started his first part of his mission by bringing the gospel news to the lost sheep of Israel, and just Israel. He told his disciples, Israel only talk to the Jews. In Matthew 5:24, he says, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And him and Jesus and his disciples walked only amongst the Jews. But what happened? They rejected his message. They rejected it. So the king warrior moved on to the second phase of his mission. You see, he knew what the mission was. There were three phases. He knew it. And he knew they would reject him. At the triumphant entry, when he was on the back of a donkey, and the Jews were laying down their palm leaves and their coats and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God, glory to God." Those were the same people who a few days later would be yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." He knew it. He knew it. That's why he was a warrior king. That's what warriors do. They fight. The second phase of his mission was he brought the good news that the Gentiles were now going to be part of God's family. They were going to be grafted in. They received the blessings, and he would be their God. Now, that all being said, the Jews were following him very closely, even when he went to the Gentiles. And they were plotting against him. If you remember with Lazarus, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And it said there was a number of people there. And some believed. And what did the others do? They went out and plotted to kill him. They were with him. So when Jesus spoke to the Gentiles, he spoke to them in parables. Now, a parable is an earthly story, a little slice of life that has an eternal meaning. Jesus told his disciples why he did that in Matthew 13, verses 13 and 14. He said, "This is why I speak to them, Israel, in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.'" That's why his first mission was to go to Israel, to fulfill that prophecy of Isaiah. He told them, they saw what he did, and they still rejected him. And in John chapter 8, verse 43 and 44, he gave another reason why the Jews couldn't understand him. He said, "Why do you not understand what I say?" He was talking to the Jews who claimed to be following. "Why do you understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word, because you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." And Paul wrote the same thing in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, "The natural man," those outside of Christ, "the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot know them." And in bringing people from every nation, Gentiles, into God's family, Jesus was fulfilling another prophecy of David in Psalm 86:9. He says, David wrote, "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." He was fulfilling all the prophecies. And you know what? If you're going to do that and you're going to change, you're going to institute a new message that now all men will be saved, and you only had one people before that, you better be a warrior. And the same is true of you and I. We are in the same situation. We live amongst a nation that's filled with people who call themselves Christians, but they're not. The good news of Jesus Christ, the biblical Christ, eludes them all. Their interest is in a God of their imagination. Their interest is in population of the church. Their interest is in programs. Their interest is in making getting seeker-sensitive people in the church. It's not about the truth. And when you find a point where you're not interested in the truth, you're not a warrior. You're a victim to a lie. The only ones that are warriors are the ones that have the truth, because the truth always offends. And if you're living in the world and you call yourself a Christian, you're just deceiving yourselves. That's your God, yourself. All nations were going to come and worship before him. So when the Italian centurion asked him to heal his servant, Jesus replied, "I will come and heal him." Matthew 8:7. And when the Canaanite woman asked him to remove demons from her daughter, her faith in him brought him to say, "Oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire." Matthew 15:28. These were Gentiles. These were people that had more faith in Jesus Christ and his message than the Jews did, who knew the law, who knew that the Messiah was coming. And he proved it by raising the dead, giving the sight to the blind. giving legs to the lame. He never passed by a funeral when he didn't raise the dead. And they saw it, and yet they rejected it. In the same way, in our world that we walk in, everybody who's born again is a new creature in Christ. Their life changes, and the world sees it, but they still don't believe it. They don't believe it happened to you. And if it happened to you, well, maybe I don't want it to happen to me. You're different. And that's because when you become a believer, you become a spiritual warrior for Christ. And the truth has set you free. And that truth that you're trying to shine out into the world is the thing that they fight against the most. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 4:14 says that if the perisher, if the lost are perishing, it's because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. And is that not true? The centurion and the Canaanite woman had great faith. And in Matthew 8:11, Jesus testified that people from every nation will enjoy the kingdom of heaven with Israel's patriarchs. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west. That's a reference to the Gentiles, not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles. They'll come from the east and the west, and they'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's what he said. You should also note that our warrior king, Jesus Christ, was not fighting against flesh and blood. Let's make that clear. He didn't usurp Caesar's rule or his authority. He didn't do any, he didn't mention it at all. Except this, he said this. Where is it? In Mark 12:17, he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. He was the warrior king, Jesus Christ, God incarnate. He could have winked his eye and Caesar and the Roman Empire would have ceased to exist. He didn't do it. What message is that for us today? And do we not live under Caesar? Is not in many, many ways exactly the same thing. Who's in charge? Nobody knows. They say the people are, but other people don't believe it. Who's in charge? Who's Caesar? Today is no different than then. We should do the same thing as our exemplar, our warrior king, Jesus Christ, did. Give no heed to politics because he's in the politics. He put in office those he wants in office. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. He puts kings in and he takes them out. They're like a river in his hand. And this information and the information, knowing information and understanding information, in my view, is poppycock. Why? Because all it does is incite us to want to know more, to dig into it a little deeper. Understand this. You have two minds. Because your body has not been, your flesh has not been regenerated, you still have a carnal mind. You still use that carnal mind. That's what causes you to sin. But God has made you a new creature. You have a spiritual mind. It's a Romans 7:23. With my mind, I want to serve God, and with my body, I serve sin. And politics, medicine, every kind of conspiracy you can think of, it breeds the carnal mind. Not in the warrior king. He didn't care. He didn't care about Caesar. He didn't care that the Jews were under Rome's rule. He didn't care. What did he care about? You give Caesar what's Caesar's and you give God what's God and let him work it out. And that's our example as well. Another thing he didn't tells us he didn't fight about or war against flesh and blood is he didn't hate his enemies. He didn't hate them. Luke 6:44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Listen, when they went to arrest him, didn't Peter cut off the ear of one of the people that were there? And did not he say, put that sword away? And didn't he put that ear back on that person and heal it? We don't fight against flesh and blood. You see, our warrior king wasn't against man. He wasn't against politics. It wasn't about territory that he was fighting. No. Jesus Christ fought against spiritual principalities and powers. He fought against all evil. He fought against Satan. He fought against sin. He fought against the devils and demons. And he fought against death. All of those things were his enemies, not the people. The people were the victims. He battled them, these enemies, all of them. All of them, every evil in this world he faced, and he defeated all of them. One warrior defeated all of them. Colossians 2:15, speaking of Christ. Those having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. All of them. Satan was defeated. When the 70 came back and they testified how they were able to cast out demons, Jesus said, I looked up and I saw Satan fall from heaven. He was defeated. And after he defeated all of them, after it was all done, he cried out in a loud voice. I remember when I first read that. You know, you'd think that after all he went through, he'd say, it is finished. No, it is finished. He was a warrior, even in death. He cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. And in those three words, there are so many meanings. It meant that, first of all, every single thing that his father sent him to do was accomplished. Every prophecy in the Old Testament, every person he had to speak to, everything was finished. All the work he gave him to do. Colossians 2:14. Ron, here's what it says. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The dietary laws, gone. The legal laws, still there, but the penalty, gone. The ceremonial laws, gone. It was no more about a temple. You are the temple of God. All new. A whole new covenant with man. And it took the warrior king himself to institute. It is finished also meant that you and I, and every single believer, every true believer, our sins are forgiven. Colossians 1:13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has, here it comes, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You know what that means? You're sitting here right now, and tomorrow or the next day or next week sometime, you're going to sin. You're going to sin. And when that happens, that sin's already been paid for. That's how much God knows about you. He knows every sin you'll ever commit. He knows every breath you're going to take. He knows every hair on your head. And all your sins have been accounted for. The penalty has been paid in full. What that means is that now, after all the sins have been paid, the warrior king paid them all with his death. Now, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. You're free. You're free. You take that home. Let that roll around in your head today. Let that roll around in your head every day. You're free. Because the warrior king paid your debt with his life. Romans 8:1-2. He knew his mission was done. When he said it is finished, his mission was done. So all that was left to do was to bow his head. The Bible says he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you, and it's very important, the term he gave up his spirit means Jesus voluntarily surrendered his life to death. Do you understand that? He voluntarily surrendered his life to death. He did that for two reasons. First of all, he sacrificed his life to satisfy our sin debt to God, to satisfy the wrath of God that's on each and every one of his children. In Hebrews 9:22, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We would still be in our sins if Jesus Christ did not die on that cross. And secondly, he surrendered his life to defeat the last enemy man has, death. By tasting death, and then 3 days later, resurrecting from the dead, our warrior king defeated death. And you know why? Because death had no hold on Christ. Why? Because Christ was sinless. And the only people that would die were people who had sin. He had none. Our sins were laid on him. It wasn't his sin, which meant death had no claim on him. It couldn't claim him. He was sinless. And when he died and he resurrected, he defeated death. And by tasting death and coming up and resurrecting 3 days later, the world knew that he wasn't just like any other so-called prophet. He was God incarnate, because only God incarnate could have done that. They knew he was the warrior king, God's warrior king. Jesus testified in John 10:18 that he had the power to give up his spirit and to take back his life again. My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I can take it again. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. He had the power. The cross didn't kill him. The torture, the beatings he took with the cat o' nine tails, the crowny thorns they put on his head, that didn't kill him. The spear that they thrust in his side didn't kill him. He gave up his spirit because he had the authority to do that, and he had the authority to raise it back up. And you know what that means to us? That means to us, death has no hold on you either. Death has no hold on us either. Yes, our mortal bodies are going to perish. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 15, starting about verse 53, and just read it through. You give up the perishable and you inherit the imperishable. There is not one sailor, Marine, Army, Air Force, Coast Guard, person who lost their life for this country that is not alive right now. They're all alive. There's no such thing as the extinguishing completely of life. What happens is we lose our mortality. We lose the bodies because God made us to be immortal creatures. We were made to live forever with God. And sin put a little wrench in the works, but you're still eternal. You're a spiritual creature. And because he resurrected and you're in him, you're going to resurrect. You're going to resurrect. Our mortal bodies will go in the ground, but our soul and spirit will be in heaven with Christ. You want to prove first for that? Here it comes. John 14:3. John 14:3. Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's the warrior king slash God incarnate saying, I'm in heaven and you're going to be in heaven, Linda. I want you with me. I want you with me, David. I want you with me, Sheila. I want you with me, all my children, to be with me. So you'll plant your carcass in the ground for sure. But the very moment it's in, I believe it's Ecclesiastes 7:12. It says that the body returns to the dust, and the spirit and the soul returns to its maker. You ain't gonna die. You've already been resurrected spiritually. It's a position, just like your righteousness is perfect in Christ. It's a position. And right now, all you're doing is you're like a little caterpillar. And the very moment God called you home, you pupate into this wonderful saint. No wings. You don't need wings. You pupate and you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's what he died for. And as great as all the warriors in all the world, in all the time that there were warriors, none of them did more for anyone than Jesus Christ did. The objective. Every mission has to have an objective, right, Mike? And all the battles our warrior king fought, in all of them, he did it for one reason. He came to save a chosen people from the flames of hell and the eternal lake of fire. That's why he did it. That was the only reason. To save you and I from the eternal flames of the lake of fire. One warrior, Jesus Christ, took on all the forces of evil. He suffered God's wrath for his people for 3 hours. And he volunteered to sacrifice himself to death for you and me. That's our warrior king. John 3:16 testifies to that truth. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if you're listening to this and you haven't met the warrior king, Jesus Christ, what are you living for? Where's your help? Where's your mind? Where's your life going? What are you living for? Those are all questions you should ask yourself as a human being. And all of them are the wrong answer is anything that's not Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because without Jesus Christ, your life has no purpose. Without Jesus Christ, you don't know that you're a sinner. And you know you're a liar. We're all liars. Human beings are born liars. Have you ever seen a kid? Have you ever known a kid that never lied? No. They all lie. Why? It's the natural man in that little person, right? You're a sinner. We're all sinners. But Jesus Christ says if you repent of your sin, if you realize that you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior, if you know that in your heart, he put it there. You need to repent of your sins. You need to understand that you didn't go looking for God. Even if you're listening to this, he put it on your heart. You need to understand that he loves you and that he wants you to repent of your sins. He wants you to say, Father, forgive my sins and send your son's blood to cleanse me. I want to be forgiven for what I've done and said against you all my life. If you do that, the Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He will not refuse anyone who comes to him with a contrite heart, a sincere heart of repentance, of being sorry, and saying, Lord, save me. He will not reject anyone. And I don't care what your sin is. Remember, Paul was a murderer, and he had no problem forgiving Paul and using Paul in the very, wrote half the New Testament. If that's you, and you don't have the blood that the warrior king shed to save you from yourself, because all you have without Christ is you. You may have some friends and some family, but they're going to leave and you're going to leave. And when you leave here, you're going into the big time. Eternally, eternity is the big time. You go there without Christ, you're going to go to hell. And you're going to burn in the flames. And you can look it up. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. There's no parole. There's no escape. There's no time for off for good behavior. You will burn and suffer for all eternity. If that's you, and you think there's something in this world that's worth that, then enjoy it. I urge you to enjoy it every day. But if you want to upgrade your life, both here and especially eternity, but here as well, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in God's word how He wants you. He wants to wash you in the blood of His warrior King, Jesus Christ. You see me or call me, and I'll show you how to do that. In closing,